we are in, what is this, Councils for the Church, and page 65, if you're listening on the radio, let me just double, the radio's on, okay, and paragraph 1, and it's titled, Your Talents Fit a Need, amen, and we all have talents, and this is something I've always noticed. Something I've also noticed, too, when I first found the Lord 30-some years ago, I could draw, I could talk, and I could do computer work, you know, everything from networking to programming and building. And so I used those three talents to do work for other preachers. And I noticed over the years, and I've seen this with other Christians as well, that come walking in with two or three talents. After 5-10 years, if you stay obedient and you continue on that path, 9 times out of 10, you're going to go full-time ministry. And then all of a sudden, you're going to have 10 or 15 different things you could, that the Lord's got you doing. And so, it's just like the parable with the talents, like the Lord said. Anyway, she goes on. She says, the Lord has a place for everyone in his great plan. Talents that are not needed are not bestowed. Amen. I mean, if you don't know how, if you don't need to know how to cut into a brain, well, then you don't have that talent. And here's something a lot of, now look at that, I just bumped the mic, and none of you heard it. I didn't even hear it, and I got the headphones on. So praise the Lord for this mic stand again. But when I think of the sanctuary and how it was built in Moses' day, and how the scriptures literally declare that the Lord gave certain men certain talents to be able to carve the, you know, the artwork and stuff like that. And then I think, you know, when I was growing up and all that stuff, and we actually did the same thing with my oldest daughter in regards to her ability to draw. People seem to think that it's something that you're just born with. But when you look in the Bible, you see that, no, it's the, what the Lord would have you do, because it's what he has given you. It's literally for his glory. And this is what really saddens my heart when I see some of the... I look at Donald Trump, for example. His talent to make deals and stuff like that. He could have gone a little different direction with all those abilities and had a little bit... Because... Yeah, fine, he's a billionaire, everybody seems to think that's all well and good, but the narcissism and all this other stuff, and way off on the deep end, or even look at some of the singers out there, some of these very popular singers, or the people that have good diction and they can stand before a crowd, and instead of you know, becoming pastors and speaking, they decide to become professional liars and act for a living. I mean, that's what always got me back in the, what was it, the 80s when Ronald Reagan was elected president. I says, well, that really does say a lot about this country. It's a professional liar that's running for office. The guy made his living from his 20s upwards lying for a living. And this is the man that they all glorify because he was able to have that personification, you know, he had that way where he could make you believe it, even though he knew it was just an act, and how he would stand before the camera and just like any of them do. And it's really sad. But again, talents are not needed that aren't needed or not bestowed. Supposing that the talent is small, God has a place for it. And that one talent, if faithfully used, will do the very work God designs that it should do. The talents of the humble cottager are needed in the house-to-house labor. Can accomplish more work in this work than brilliant gifts. And that's what I used to be. I was a humble cottager. You know, the jack of all trades, I guess. I think that's similar to like a guy that does plumbing, electrical, and carpentry. Because that's what I did for years. And then I got married. I went into sales and all this other stuff. When I became a Christian and couldn't get good work, and I wanted to concentrate on the ministry anyway, I went back to doing the carpentry, electrical, and plumbing so I could focus otherwise. Because it's fairly easy. You know, there's a lot of ins and outs to it in regards to mathematics, but once you've done it once, it's like riding a bike. So, but yeah, that house labor. The thing I liked about it, though, was, you know, meeting new people and sharing my faith. So anyway, she goes on to say that when men use their powers as God directs, their talents will increase, their ability will enlarge, and they will have heavenly wisdom in seeking to save the lost. But while the church members are listless and neglectful of their God-given responsibility to impart to others, how can they expect to receive the treasure of heaven? And I've noticed that a lot in every church, including this one. I'm not saying there's a lot of people in this church that do it, because this church is mostly a working church. Just about everybody in here shares their faith. But there are some that don't, and they're fairly new. But one thing I notice about Catholics, or Baptists, well, Baptists are a little different. Yeah, that's one of the reasons that kind of drew me into that church when we left the Catholic Church. Me and Fran started going out to a lot of Baptist churches, because not only did they always have a Bible in hand, because that's what we wanted to dive into, because that's what got us out of the Catholic Church. They were very vocal and they didn't have any problems with their faith. And I'm not talking the way the Pentecostals were flamboyantly over the edge, where they would literally get annoying. But Catholics, they could care less, unless you're talking about a saint or the Pope or something. But yeah, they didn't, because I remember when I was a Catholic, the last two or three years, people said I didn't act like a Catholic. And I says, what do you mean by that? And I says, yeah, well, Catholics usually don't share their faith. And everybody was telling me that, because I literally thought I was in the right church, because I was raised there, trusted my dad, you know. And then the Lord moved on me to open up a Bible, because everybody that was, Baptist or whatever, that had Bibles, were telling me I was going to hell because I was in the Catholic Church. So I opened up a Bible to try to shut them up, and they were right. So she goes on to say that when professed Christians feel no burden to enlighten those in darkness, let me repeat that, just in case there's someone here that doesn't want to share their faith. She says, when professed Christians feel no burden to enlighten those in darkness, when they cease to impart grace and knowledge, they become less discerning. They lose their appreciation of the richness of the heavenly endowment, and failing to value it themselves, they fail to realize the necessity of presenting it to others. And this, I got to say, is one of the ways that I've seen my faith grow, my wife's faith grow, and anybody else that I've known, like Pastor Craig, too. I noticed because I met him, he was still engaged to that girl that was, the Walmart thing, and he was going to be a millionaire, all sorts of stuff. He was driving for Walmart. And I literally saw him from an infant in Christ to become a pastor. So I saw his growth, and it reminds me of mine. It reminds me of Fran's. It reminds me of some of you that have shared some of your testimonies about your past and how you are now. And but one thing that always strikes me really, like in a way that I have a hard time explaining, obviously, but there was this couple that used to be part of our number, Texas area. And no, it wasn't the guy that hit the mic and preached every now and then. It was somebody else. And I've shared this before, where, we were talking. They had a question. I was sharing the answer. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit starts moving. And, after doing it for as many years as I've been doing it, you kind of know when, okay, those words are coming out way too quick. It's not coming out of my gray matter. It's coming out of his. And when I stopped the dissertation or whatever it is the Lord was having me share, they said they needed to hear that. And I literally quipped right afterwards, so did I. And they says, what? I says, you're the one that said it. Well, yeah. I says, yeah, but sometimes when you present your faith to others, your faith is going to grow. And part of the way it grows is by listening to that which the Holy Spirit has you speak to others for their benefit, because sometimes you need to hear it too. And so, yeah, and I've noticed this too, and this is one of the reasons I like to do the emails, even though I fall behind a lot of times, and I've noticed this too. If I fall behind a little bit too long, I kind of get a little, it gets a little, the guilt thing hits for one thing, but then the discernment it kind of, I feel like I'm going to start losing it if I don't fine-tune it. And so I go back into, you know, doing the studies and stuff like that, and everything seems to get kicked up a notch. And it's only because I'm sharing my faith. So I know exactly what she's talking about here. And I know some of you do too, because, I mean, come on, seriously. When you first found Christ, it was all great. You know, shiny, brand new, and you're on fire. Everything, you just can't get your face out of the Bible. And after a while, things start to calm down a little bit. But then if you start sharing your faith, you start to realize, wow, look at that. I'm growing even more now. She goes on to say that we see large churches gathered in different localities. Their members have gained a knowledge of the truth, and many are content to hear the word of life without seeking to impart light. You know, the ones, what I used to call pew warmers? You'll see them every week, like when we used to have the brick and mortar thing going. Well, when I was a sunny keeper, that's what they're there for. They're just to warm the pew. That's their duty. They're going to go, you know, they just go to church once a week, and that's all they want. You know, they like hearing it, but they don't want to impart it. They don't want to share it. She says they feel like responsibility for the progress of the work, little interest, or they feel little responsibility for the progress of the work, and then little interest in the salvation of souls. They are full of zeal in worldly things, but they do not bring their religion into their business. They say religion is religion and business is business. They believe that each has its proper sphere, but they say, let them be separated. And some people used to do that to me when I was working for this one company before I went full-time in the ministry. And I told them, how can you separate Christ in any aspect of life, be it business or just walking down the road? How can you do that? I mean, granted, I'm not going to, you know, grab a soapbox and stand up in the middle of a factory and start preaching and demand everybody listen, including the boss, because, yeah, I won't be working there the next day. But I'm not going to, like, if somebody asks a question that I know the answer is found in Scripture, I mean, you know, a couple of seconds just to say, you know, go to this book of John, or go to that, you know, go in 1 Timothy chapter 2 or something. I mean, just, there's always an opportunity. You can't separate that, but some people will clam up. And it gets to the point where they're ashamed to say anything, especially like teenagers and stuff like that. Because, like, if I start sharing my faith with my buddies, they're all going to call me a Jesus freak or a goody two-shoes and stuff like that and start joking around. Because, like, we always joked and made fun of the Christians, and now you're not, you're one of them. You know what I mean? The peer pressure thing. Well, same thing happens in the offices. It's no different. Or factories, wherever you work, it don't mean, like, or retail, wherever the case may be. It's one of the reasons I liked sales, especially out of the building sales, you know, like in insurance or I actually sold vacuum cleaners, insurance, pots and pans, fine china, and then of course the cars, but the cars, that's in-house, which I kind of liked, but the hours, and we got a pretty neat praise to share from Brother Jim tomorrow in regards to that, because we shared part of it before, but then something else happened. It was like, wow. I got to tell you, I really like this mic stand. I just bumped it again, and I knocked it a good 5 inches away and then pulled it back, and nobody heard it. So, amen. So, going on, she says, because of neglected opportunities and abuse of privileges, the members of these churches are not growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to 2 Peter 3:18. Therefore, they are weak in faith, deficient in knowledge, and children in experience. They are not rooted and grounded in the truth. If they remain thus, the many delusions of the last days, and there's many. I mean, you talk about distractions today. Is there anybody, who was it, that guy? He was SDA, I believe, right? This one guy, Paul Harvey. You ever hear his, the meeting of the devil or something like that? Did anybody ever, you know, the way he put that together was really pretty good. It says, you know, and in today's world with the last days, I mean, he's really kicking it up a notch and sending distractions every single place he can. That's why I was talking about the, you know, putting parental controls on your own computer that you use, just to avoid the annoyance of the stuff. Like when I do my research for the articles for, you know, the updates, I got to go to YouTube sometimes, okay, and I got to go to, you know, WorldNet Daily, which is very annoying because it's a very shoddy site. It doesn't work right, and then other ones. But like Daily Mail, I will never use that because I know not everybody uses the parental controls. And then when you go on the Daily Mail, the whole right column is just nothing but belly buttons. I mean, it's just flesh, top to the bottom. And so, yeah, just put on parental controls. But it's just crazy out there how many distractions the devil will throw even there. And it all has part of the cookie thing, too, involved there as well. Like, say, if you want to buy something and you decide you don't want to buy it, and for the next 3 or 4 days, that's all you keep seeing with these pop-ups. Here, buy this, over and over again. So, that's the TV. That was a different page on the site, Henry, about the TV. That was somebody else. But Paul Harvey, I think it was, where he had this one thing about this. The devil had a meeting with his demons and on how to get everybody in America, or the world for that matter, distracted. And he came up with ideas like careers, large debt, new cars, keeping up with the Joneses, and stuff like that. And, amen. Keep them busy. Keep them busy so they don't have time to. And I remember when I was working a 9-to-5 before I went into the ministry, you got to get up early. And some people have a hard time with that. And I says, well, you know, I think it's better to start the day reading the Bible than ending it. At least that's my opinion, because when I'm tired, I want to go down and lay down. And, you know, I can't focus to read my Bible when my brain is all saying, hey, man, I want to go sleep, you know. In the morning, it's better. So I'd get up, 45 minutes, hour early, and read. But the devil makes you so busy that you can't get up. And, oh, man, I used to hate that. There was times I had to pull over, take a nap. You know, I would clock out, of course, but I only take like a little power nap, like 15, 30 minutes. Because otherwise I would be useless for the day because, you know, I was doing the ministry work and 9-to-5 job. And then ministry, 9-to-5. I had 2 jobs for a while there, too. It gets rough. So anyway, she goes on to say that if they remain thus, the many, in other words, what she's talking about, the guys that are weak in the faith, and they're not rooted and grounded in the truth. If they remain thus, she says, the many delusions of the last days will surely deceive them, for they will have no spiritual eyesight to distinguish truth from error. You know, it's just like with anything else. I mean, people out there, and you want to see a really hardcore definition to that fact, you know, they won't be able to distinguish truth from error. There are people out there that actually believe that Jesus Christ is on the planet somewhere in Russia or in Miami, Florida. There's another one. I can't remember the other. Or look at Jim Jones, what he did. There are people, like when someone walks up to you and says, I'm Jesus Christ, the Bible literally outlines how that's going to go down. The Bible literally says they're going to do that. But if you don't read a Bible, you can't distinguish truth from error. And even if you do read a Bible, if you don't read it the way you should, you're not going to be able to distinguish truth from error. And, but it's so easy. And this is why you see 44,000 denominations. This is why you see so many bogus Bibles. Because the devil knows what happened after the two witnesses were killed and then they resurrected those 3.5 days later, or 3.5 years, as we know, prophetically speaking. The Bible literally went on the bestseller list if they had one back then, but then the printing presses went off the chart and the Bible went everywhere. So the devil had to do something because he knew, okay, that book is going to do some big damage. So he doctored the daylights out of it as best he could. You know, the defiled bread prophecy, you know, he tried to trample it underfoot. He went off, you know, he just went to town on it. But the thing that gets me is the Bible is out there. Like the King James, for example, it is out there. You have this book, and people just won't read it, like the prophet Amos said. And when it comes time to really get scary, like if it ain't scary enough now, right? I mean, just look what's going on in our country with the elections. I mean, you cannot but talk about it. I don't like doing the political thing. I like to use the political end of it to where I show how the prophecies are being fulfilled. And that's it. Anything else, you can play your silly little games with all this other stuff. I'm gonna tag it for what it should be tagged. You know, I'm gonna share it to the people in regards to, you know, prophetic events happening where most people can't see it. But it's just ridiculous. You know, Trump is scary. Hillary is even scarier. And some of the things that are going on out there, it's some people are actually starting to realize that, hey, maybe we should start seriously considering getting our lives right. But to think it's going to get even worse, 10 times worse, maybe 20 times worse than it is now. I mean, what Obama did the last 7.5 years is something I thought it was bad enough with what Clinton was doing. You know, the first one. And now after seeing Obama play the dictator for so long, this world's coming to an end. And most people don't even bother looking into it. They can't distinguish truth from error. Evil's good and good's evil. All right, so this next section is titled, God Desires to Bestow the Gift of the Holy Spirit. And it says this. When a special effort is put forth by laborers of experience in a community where our own people live, there rests upon the believers in that field a most solemn obligation to do all in their power to open the way for the Lord to work. They should search their hearts prayerfully and clear the King's Highway, capital K, by putting away every sin that would hinder them from cooperating with God and with their brethren. So put it away. You want to have perfect discernment? Quit the sin. You want to have your wisdom go off the chart? Quit the sin. Well, yeah, I'm doing that. Yeah, I did it. But the other day I kind of slipped up and got a little bit too close to the sin. I didn't go all the way, but I kind of, now I feel guilty. He says, oh, yeah, you should feel guilty, yeah. But 1 John 1:9 says you've already been forgiven, so get back to work. Don't let the devil drag you down. She says, in visions of the night, representations passed before me of a great reformatory movement among God's people. Many were praising God. Sick were healed, and other miracles were wrought. That's talking about our day. You know, I'm thinking of working on a sermon right now. As a matter of fact, I'm going to start again tomorrow. I want to do this on Sabbath days. I'm going through my old praise lists, and I found that I have, I think it was 23 books. Pulled it up from and I didn't know, but it got molded up. Some of the stuff's on the edges, because it's been in the basement since we moved in here, I think 11 years ago, and the books are 99.9% from when I was in the Sunday keeping realm of my life. When I started keeping Sabbath, by then I had already turned my praise list into a digital praise list like it is on my computer now. And I'm not, you know, I don't know if I'm going to share some of the miracles that I've seen in regards to what others have shown. Because I've seen how some people in the, like near us or our church family years ago had some amazing miracles, and I share in there too. And some of us, I would think many of us in this church family have seen some things, but you might have forgotten about it. You know, it happened 10 years ago, 15. You see, this is why I had the praise lists, you know, because I wanted to be able to look back, because it doesn't happen as often as you want it to. None of it does. That's just the way life is. Some people think, well, look at Isaiah. You know, he's only got 60-some-odd books and stuff like that, and all these miracles and all this other stuff. But yeah, but that's the stretch of an entire lifetime. You know, divide that by the amount of years, he might have seen a miracle. At some times, he probably didn't see a miracle for 3, 4, 5 years, maybe. Daniel, same thing. You hear a couple of things that happened when he was young, a few things happened when he was older. You don't hear about a lot of stuff in between. And so, but a lot of people seem to think that it's like, wow, they had a lot of things happen in their life. They keep forgetting that, yeah, the guy was 80 or something when he died. They kind of, what do you think, this all happened and the guy lived to be 10? And this all happened in 10 years? Even that would be a stretch, a long time. And so that's why I was grabbing out the praise list. I was thinking about doing a sermon series on what I have seen over the last 30-some-odd years. And the sick were healed, and miracles were wrought. We have seen these things. And it was not just me and Fran. It was other people around us who have seen these things. But for the sake of, you know, because I was, like I said, I was going through it the other day, and I only went through 2 books. Like these are like leaflet binders that you buy for 89 cents or something like that. Those, you know, like they use in the schools with the lined pages. I used them like diaries. And after about last Sabbath, I worked on it for like 2 or 3 hours, just reminiscing, going back and just like, oh, man, oh, yeah, the Lord did this that day. Yeah, he did this that day. And I had to pass by dozens of these wonderful events because I just can't share all of it. I want to share the whopper stuff, you know, just to let the people know. Because the sick were healed. Other miracles were wrought. We've seen some amazing things. But it's nothing compared to what it's going to be like soon. And this is why we have to be, like she's talking about here, the reformatory movement among God's people. Like that sermon series I did years ago about primitive godliness. We got to get back to the basics. You know, and this is another reason I'm in that study in regards to marriage and divorce and whatnot. Some of the sisters from the EU were, they sparked my interest in something, and I didn't realize that. And I talked to Vern Bates tonight, too. As a matter of fact, I don't know, are the sisters in here tonight? But it was pretty shocking to find out that, yeah, there are some definite things that are in Spirit of Prophecy that have been altered. And specifically allowing for certain doctrines that are not of God. I digress. She goes on. The sick were healed and other miracles were wrought. A spirit of intercession was seen, even as was manifested before the great day of Pentecost. Hundreds and thousands were seen visiting families and opening before them the Word of God. That's like heaven on earth. You know, and I would just love it. Like I say, they shut down the internet or something like that. Me and Fran would be in that motorhome, and we would just be going state to state, visiting brothers and sisters, and anybody that you know that needs to hear the truth. And we'll have a sit down and do like a quick study or something. But I got to have these studies structured. See, that's the other thing. I can't just answer questions, which I don't mind doing, because that is like heaven on earth too, just standing there and answer questions. But sometimes it's just got to be structured, because you can. I'm not saying it's power for the course or anything like that, but you can dazzle people. In other words, overwhelm them with information. And unless it's structured, it's going to be useless, because they're going to be so overwhelmed by it that they're not going to remember 80% of it when you walk out the door. But if you pour it in a sip at a time, like using a small, thin funnel to the brain, I got these weird analogies, but it would work better. It's just like the way the Lord has done it with us. Some of us have been walking with him for 30-some-odd years, like myself, and it's amazing how he gives you bits and pieces so that it locks in the vault a lot easier that way. I mean, if you got it all dumped on you on day one, how much do you think you're going to remember, you know? But she goes on saying that hearts were convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit, and a spirit of genuine conversion was manifest. On every side, doors were thrown open to proclaim the truth, or to the proclamation of the truth. The world seemed to be lightened with the heavenly influence. Great blessings were received by the true and humble people of God. Now think about this. This was written while she was alive over 100 years ago. Has anybody seen this happen yet? Except for the little bits and pieces that we've seen in our own lives, no, not for the... I mean, there's a lot of those churches out there talking about these great reformations, but it's all falderal. None of it's really happening. But we can do a reformation under the radar. We don't necessarily have to go out there and... I mean, if the Lord wants to proclaim it far and wide, yeah, that's how it's going to go. I mean, the loud cry is pretty obvious. It's going to get loud. A lot of people are going to hear it. And this is one of the reasons for the Sunday... Well, that is the reason for the Sunday laws, actually. Not the main reason, but that's what sparks the law from getting passed. You know, the speaking cause thing is to try to shut us up. That's how the ingenious devil, you know, the dying god of this world is going to work it out, because he's going to have his cake and eat it too on that end. It's going to work to some extent to snuff the message out a little bit in some areas, but at the same time it allows him to enforce the mark. So he's getting two birds killed with one stone here. So he thinks. And so he'll try. But she goes on by saying, I heard voices of thanksgiving and praise, and there seemed to be a Reformation such as witnessed, as we witnessed in 1844. Again, this is tomorrow. This is why we got to strive unto that perfection. I want everybody in my church family, our church family. Our church family is my church family, your church family. We can all say it is mine, because we are all part of the, you know, like you could say this is my church family. I could say this because we are a family, and I want the best for my family. You know, this includes, you know, everybody that entails the word family, but of course, especially my eternal family, because we're going to be hanging out for eons, for all eternity. So she goes on. I heard. Oh yeah, I already read that. But yeah, but could you imagine that? It like as they witnessed in 1844, and they were wrong. I mean, okay, the fire was, you know, on, and you know, the Holy Spirit engulfing, you know, the fire of love and truth. How the Lord engulfs you like a flame. But and they miss, of course, appropriated the prophecy. I mean, they got the event correct. They got the date correct, but the event wrong. That's what it was, yeah. The date was correct. It was the ending of the 2300 prophecy of Daniel. But the event was wrong. It wasn't the second coming. It was the cleansing. Stepping in, the investigative judgment was beginning. So God desires, she says, to refresh his people by the gift of the Holy Spirit, baptizing them anew in his love. There is no need for a dearth of the Spirit in the church. After Christ's ascension, the Holy Spirit came upon the waiting, praying, believing disciples with a fullness and power that reached every heart. In the future, the earth is to be... Now, see, that's something a lot of people are going to miss there, too, because they're not waiting for it. I mean, look at the SDAs, for example. They're waiting for the Sunday laws before they decide to really get busy. Like that foreigner guy, the forerunner 777 guy. He keeps telling people that's when we got to kick it up a notch, when they start to enforce Sunday laws. This is, well, then you're going to be left behind, pal. Because we kicked it up a notch, and that's why the Sunday laws have come. And so now you, as complacent as you are now, will remain that way when that day comes. It'll be too late, in other words. Too little, too late. So, going on, in the future, the earth is to be lightened with the power, with the glory of God. A holy influence is to go forth to the world from those who are sanctified through the truth. In other words, set apart for holy use. What a better way is than with the truth, because it don't fall to the ground. Truth is eternal. The lies, you always end up under your souls, just like the ashes in Malachi. And so it says the earth is to be encircled with an atmosphere of grace. The Holy Spirit is to work on human hearts, taking the things of God and showing them to men. The Lord is willing to do a great work for all who truly believe in him. If the lay members of the church will arouse to do the work that they can do, going on a warfare at their own charges, each seeing how much he can accomplish in winning souls to Jesus, we shall see many leaving the ranks of Satan to stand under the banner of Christ. And I know, being in America, this is a little bit difficult, but it still has to be done. I was thinking of doing some kind of, like, you know, we're doing the benches, of course, the bus benches. We are passing out tracts and stuff like that, but there's got to be something that we can do that will double the amount of people that come to the online church services, let's say within 6 months. Or 3 months, who knows? There's got to be some way of doing it. It is a different world in the Philippines, and I understand that's why the church is growing so quickly there. Because, like, with the, now we got, you know, three actual buildings and all this other stuff. But they're, you know, like the overwhelming majority of their work is on foot, and so yeah, the face-to-face thing works. We can do that here too, but. Like I say, it's a different world. It's a third world country there. It's a lot more laid back. It's just like when I moved away from the Chicago area and I come out here and I'm thinking, well, you got to get that done. So it's not just kick back, you know, grow a couple of hairs. You know, like some of the people out here, they don't care. They'll just kick back and, you know, they'll mosey on down to get the work done. In Chicago, it's done yesterday. In the Philippines, yeah, we'll get to it sometime this week. I mean, it's a really laid back life. You have time to spend with people. The devil hasn't been able to get them all as busy as he has here in the States. So yeah, it is difficult to share our faith here in the States. They actually sit down and spend a couple of hours, you know, with the people that the Lord sends our way. And so we have to figure out a way And I pray all of you would pray about this too and come up with any ideas that you can. And we'll try this. You know, we will try this and to try to figure out a way to get the message out there. We don't need them to come to the website. I mean, well, they're going to need to, of course. We send them to SDRU.org. I don't need the hits. I'm not in it for the hits. We don't ask for donations, so we're not doing it for self-recognition or anything like that. We're doing it for Christ. And so that's the reason I would like to see if there's some way that we could just, like I used to do when I first started, until I got so busy I couldn't do it anymore. I used to literally go, and this is back in dial-up days. You talk about, slow moving. And I was piggybacking on top of it because AOL didn't work properly unless you piggybacked. And the browsers were just coming out. And so, oh man, what a mess. And I would go into all these chat rooms and I would talk to, 30, 40 different people. I would go to 30, 40 different chat rooms and I'd find somebody that would give me a couple of minutes of their ear. And I would usually frequent the Catholic chat rooms. And I ran into people in there that were doing the same thing. And I started making friends and stuff like that. And we were actually going around hitting these chat rooms and these bulletin boards and all this stuff. And there's got to be something we can do now and, online and offline. And I think we need to kick it up a notch offline because we're going to be offline soon enough, I was even thinking about getting a risograph, but I don't know how. A risograph is just like a, you work in print books, everything. But used, those things are crazy expensive. Because eventually, that's all we're going to have. Like we're doing the newsletter now monthly. When we're kicked offline, that newsletter is going to be weekly. That's the only way we're going to be able to stay in contact with each other. For the most part. I mean, we're going to be doing, the phone thing. And we got some stuff, some outlines on how to do this and do that. I don't know if we're going to be able to use any of the dark net stuff. The internet behind closed doors kind of thing. Or if we could even build our own network, but you still have to use the phone services. And when we can't buy and sell, try to get a phone. But there are ways we can get it out there, and we will. So going on, if our people, I remember that too, Mary. We used to go, you've been around for a while, we would hop. I did it on Fire Talk, Yahoo Messenger, and others. We would just hop around and jump all over the place and look for these places to share our faith. Sometimes it would work out well. Sometimes we'd get hacked and attacked. And that's why I always used to have a dummy computer. I had an old computer I didn't use that much anymore. That got me on the internet. And then I used a crossover cable from my main computer and turned the old computer into like a switch or a router, if you want. And then whenever they would hack it, I would just wipe it 30 minutes later. I'm back online. Just format the hard drive, put the operating system. Because I didn't care. I mean, the operating system is all I really needed. I didn't need to put any bells and whistles in it. That was Windows 98 and 95. I mean, it could, within, 30 minutes, back online. Anyway, she goes on. She says, if our people will act upon the light that is given in these few words of instruction, we shall surely see of the salvation of God. Wonderful revivals will follow. Sinners will be converted, and many souls will be added to the church. And the church is the called out ones, the better definition. It doesn't have to be brick and mortar or even denomination. It just has to be the obedient souls of Christ, globally. And that's why I say you don't have to be SDR, although it would be nice if you were a member of the church. But if we don't know them, it's just like Paul looking across the street. Yeah, they don't even realize they're keeping the law of God, but they are because they are walking with him and they have the Holy Spirit in them, and he's going to guide them to keep the law of God. So without even realizing it, I remember sometimes on the street talking to people and says, you don't even know you're a Christian, do you? because some people just didn't realize that they were doing the best they could with the limited information that they had. That's when you start handing out Bibles too, which is another idea. And something has really struck me, and this has been going on for well over a year, is the homeless. And we got lots of them. I mean, you talk about a captive audience. I mean, it's one thing to go into a prison and preach to people, because literally they're captive. But to talk to somebody on the street who's got all the time in the world, I mean, you can bend their ear till it bleeds, and they'll listen to you every, and they'll soak it in, because for one thing, it's not like they're hanging with anybody. And of course, you got to get the people that are genuine. They're not out there just waiting for you to shut up so they can start slugging out of a bottle of Night Train or something. I'm talking about especially like young couples with children, you know, because there's a, or even just a young man or a young, it doesn't matter, you know, use your discernment. And the sad part is some of the stuff you have to go into the cities to get there. You have to go, and this is part of the work, though. Literally, Sister White does talk about this in other books in regards to going into the cities, doing the work, and then, of course, living outside the city. I did that for 8 years, living in just outside of a little town called Cisna Park. I was 2 hours away from the job site. So, yeah, I did that for 8 years. 2 hours to get to work, 2 hours to get home. Talk about prayer life. But, and yeah, but, and you can do that. And that's safer, too, you know. And so we could find, like with the motorhome, for example, we could find a, and this is another reason why I wanted to get a smaller one, is we could just drive into the city and find the places where the homeless are and start sharing, giving them, you know, peanut butter and jelly or something or whatever. I mean, the organic stuff, of course, with good bread. And bend their ear, get, you know, let them hear the truth and try to get something going there and get it connected with some of the missionaries. Because a lot of these missionaries, you know, they're not all 501c3. A lot of these guys are just out there, you know, we got, you know, I ran into a few of them years ago where just starting out doing it in, you know, like renting an office space in a pretty bad area. Yeah, still, but hey, the Holy Spirit's there too. And so are all them angels that are going to protect you. I mean, I've seen some pretty amazing, you know, protections. So, but yeah, we got to think about that too, because that, I mean, that's, it's not just a care package. I mean, you know, you give a man a fish, you know what, you know how the saying goes, you give him a fish, he'll eat for a day, you teach him how to fish, he'll eat for a lifetime, and we need to be fishers of men, and it's, you know, teach them how to eat the scriptures, and they'll live for a life, they'll live for eternity. And, but the problem is, again, with the homeless, is it's not like they have an address, and so you might share with somebody and they might embrace the truth and you might not see them for a month because they're sleeping in some alleyway hiding underneath a dumpster or something like that just to stay safe. So you don't know where they're at because they're literally hiding for this, for their lives. So anyway, she says, she finishes by saying, when we bring our hearts into unity with Christ and our lives into harmony with his work, the Spirit that fell on the disciples on the day of Pentecost will fall on us. And so again, this is future. What she's talking about here, this great, you know, all these blessings that she saw in 1844. And these amazing movements of the Holy Spirit. And you know it's going to go global. And you know it's going to be, everybody's going to know about it. I mean, all these fake revivals that they've been doing with the Pentecostal churches and the Baptist churches and all, you know, the Catholic Church doesn't even bother. They just do bingo night or something like that to pull the crowds in. But it's all fake, and everybody knows it. You know, even with self-deception, they got to know that, yeah, I really didn't get much out of that. You know, and they don't. They don't, except maybe a tax write-off if you're holding heavy. But that's really all some people are into anyway. They're going to go to church just to save a couple of bucks at the end of the year. But we got to try something. We got to do. But it's going to happen, and it's going to go global, and everybody's going to know about it. And that's why the Sunday laws are going to come, because, so think about it. A lot of people think, oh, they're going to, you know, push themselves. Yeah, the foundation's out there. The foundation's there. They can literally pass Sunday laws right now. And by the way, did you see that video that I put up the other day? Well, beginning of the week, I think Trump is talking about, I mean, literally, starting the talking points and planting the seeds in the minds of the pastor to let them know that, look, you guys can lobby law. So it's out there. Satan is putting it out there because he knows what we're doing, and he knows what the Holy Spirit's going to move us to do tomorrow. So he's got to get his ducks in a row so as to try to knock ours off the path, which ain't going to work, but, you know, he's going to do what he's going to do. And so we got to do what we're called and ordained to do. And so it's going to get loud, and they're all going to hear it, and they're going to try their best to shut it up. This is prophesied. It will happen. How can 99.9% of all the prophecies fulfill except this one? And so, no, the Sunday laws can't come until we see it go loud. And it's not much, I mean, the Seventh-day Adventists, they've even shut up. I mean, seriously, they've gotten to a point that it's gotten so quiet in the SDA churches. And this was years ago, back when me and Mary first met, you know, online. I mean, there were people that used to come into the Fire Talk rooms. This is the very first audio conference rooms that we did. We were the first to do the online church service. In fact, the Lord showed it to me 10, 15 years before the internet came. Didn't figure it out, of course, until the internet came, but we saw these people coming in here, and then I remember a couple of them would come up after like a 30-minute or 45-minute sermon that I would share every night. We did this for 19 months until Fire Talk went belly up, and then we had to move to another avenue. But people used to come up and literally say, "Wow, we've never heard this before. This is amazing. Where are you getting this?" And I says, "Well, it's in your Bibles." You know? And I didn't share any Ellen White. I didn't even know who she was. Didn't even know who she was for the first 2 or 3 years. And then I still didn't use it, even though somebody bought me the CD and sent it. Didn't even touch it for a year or two. Because truth is in there. It's right. It's just obvious. And so I'm sharing it. And these people come up and says, "We never heard this before." I says, "Really? Well, praise the Lord, you're being blessed. What denomination are you?" Because I always ask that, just out of curiosity. You get the Baptists. The Catholics were coming in. Half of them would get a little vocal and get angry. And, of course, we'd hit them with the hammer because that chat room had hammers. I had the big hammer, and the moderators had little hammers. That's how, like, if you set the room, you had the big hammer. And so we just boot them out when they start with their four-letter words and stuff like this. See ya. You know, just gone. But I'd ask them what their denomination, and they would say Seventh-day Adventist. And I says, "You're kidding me. This is your message." They have shut up, and they have been shut up for 15, 20 years. And they're not, and you know they're not doing it now. It's gotten so bad now in the SDA church, they dropped the name Seventh Day. Have you noticed Adventist Review or any of the other ones? They're not. They're calling themselves Adventists. When they get up in front of a big crowd, like especially with a political thing, like when the president gets up there and he starts to introduce, they rarely use the name Seventh Day Adventist. They usually just say Adventist. Because they're moving towards keeping Sunday holy. And so many people think that's crazy. Just like they thought it was crazy that the Jews would ever do it. They've been doing it 2-3 years now. On paper, guaranteed, we will keep Sunday holy. I put that on the Sabbath Attack page years ago. Did a radio thing on it, too. That's how long it's been. But the SDAs, they got dozens of Sunday-keeping churches now. And so, guess who's going to be called to go out there and do the work now? Yeah, it's not going to happen in the SDA church. I mean, they're telling people now that don't say anything until they start passing the Sunday laws. You know what that means, don't you? They're not going to do anything. They're actually teaching the people to just clam up until the loud cry starts that we start. You know, the Lord Holy Spirit pulls us into formation to literally go forth and proclaim it. And then when we go forth, then they're going to tell them, you know, "Well, yeah, but then they're just not even going to tell them." You know that. They're just saying it now to keep them calm and quiet. It's just like when that Monsignor McGinnity told me, "Hey, Nick, stop reading the Bible. It's confusing you." In other words, "I can't deal with your questions, dude. They're just way too tough. I don't read a Bible." But he didn't say it that way, of course. He just said, "Quit reading the Bible. It's confusing you." No, it isn't. This next one here is danger in delay. Hope we can get through this one. We got 15 minutes left. It says, "In the visions of the night, a very impressive scene passed before me." I love this stuff. I mean, yeah, it's just like with Daniel, his visions, you know, the dreams. Anyway, she says, "I saw an immense ball of fire fall among some beautiful mansions, causing their instant destruction. I heard someone say, 'We knew that the judgments of God were coming upon the earth, but we did not know that they would come so soon.' Others with agonized voices says, 'You knew? Why then did you not tell us? We did not know.' On every side, I heard similar words of reproach spoken." And that's what I was talking about earlier. You know, the people riding the fence are really starting to look and lean in our direction already. Because there's all sorts of people out there calling themselves Christians. I mean, they're all over the place now. You know, they're calling themselves Christians, and they're doing all these crazy things. And then there's people like us that call themselves Christians that kind of look peculiar. I mean, you're calling yourself a Christian just like that. Oh, But you guys are so much more blessed. You actually get your prayers answered. I've been watching you. You know, they're watching us. So, you knew. Why didn't you tell us? She says, goes on, in distress, great distress, I woke up. I went to sleep again, and I seemed to be in a large gathering. One of authority was addressing the company, before whom was spread out a map of the world. He said that the map pictured God's vineyard, which must be cultivated. As light from heaven shone upon anyone, that one was to reflect the light to the others. Wait, as light from heaven shone upon... Yeah. So as light from heaven shone upon anyone, that one was to reflect the light to others. You know, like that old saying goes, you tell two friends about it and so on and so on. You know, just spread it. She says, lights were to be kindled in many places, and from these lights, still other lights were to be kindled. The words were repeated, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost or have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's, of course, Jesus talking on the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. So she goes on to say that every day that passes brings us nearer to the end. You know, I was talking to somebody about this earlier. I says, you know, just because it's slated to happen in the years ahead, or even the executive judgment, you know, when the wailing and gnashing of teeth, the weeping and gnashing of teeth goes down at the end of the 1,000 years, just because it's 1,000 years in the future doesn't mean it ain't going to happen. It's going to happen. It's just going to happen 1,000 years from now. It's still going to happen. It's just like with all these other things that have happened yesterday. Hundreds and hundreds of years ago, people were saying, well, it's going to happen. It has to. It's prophesied. Just because it was not going to happen for 100 or 200 years doesn't mean it ain't going to happen. And now, look, we're on the tail end. we got a lot of prophecies behind us. And that's what makes this message so easy to proclaim. I mean, come on, just open a history book. So she says, does it bring us also near to God? Are we watching onto prayer? Those with whom we associate day by day need our help, our guidance. They may be in such a condition of mind that a word in season will be sent home by the Holy Spirit as a nail in a sure place. You know, like where it clicks, or you ever hear the term hitting the nail on the head? All of a sudden, you can say something to somebody, and because two or three other people were sent by the Holy Spirit years before, and they did the Titus 3:10 thing where they gave them one or two chances, and they rejected it, and all of a sudden, you come along and say the exact same thing, but worded differently, and bam, it hits. That's what she's talking about here. The nail hit a sure place. And she says, tomorrow, some of these souls may be where we can never reach them again. What is our influence over these fellow travelers? What effort do we make to win them to Christ? I like that, fellow travelers. Down here, we're stuck traveling on the planet. Pretty soon, we're going to be traveling the universe. So, kind of limited it down here. So, while the angels hold the four winds, we are to work with all our capabilities. We must bear our message without any delay. We must give evidence to the heavenly universe and to men in this degenerate age that our religion is a faith and a power of which Christ is the author and his word the divine oracle. Human souls are hanging in the balance. I mean, wouldn't you want to know? Wouldn't you want your kids to know? She says, they will either be subjects for the kingdom of God or slaves to the despotism of Satan. All are to have the privilege of laying hold of the hope set before them in the gospel. And how can they hear without a preacher? That's Romans 10:14, by the way. That was my handle on AOL when I first got internet. Romans 10:14. The human family is in need of a moral renovation, a preparation of character, that they may stand in God's presence. There are souls ready to perish because of the theoretical errors, which are prevailing. I mean, evil's good and good's evil today. I mean, they're literally, or evolution is sound. Talk about a theoretical error. So, because of the theoretical errors which are prevailing and which are calculated to counterwork the gospel message, which evolution does. I mean, if you came from an ape, what do you need God for? I mean, every atheist I ever ran into believes he came from an ape, even though there's an ape in the zoo that he's planning to visit with his kids tomorrow. So how does that work out with evolution? How is it everything else evolves except apes? Well, they did evolve for the humans, but the apes are still there. But you have those little tiny miniature horses in the past are now big, but the little ones are gone. But the apes are still here. They never seem to answer that question. That's where you get the crickets, which are also still here. They didn't evolve. But who will now, she says, who will now fully consecrate themselves to become laborers together with God? Today, a large part of those who compose our congregations are dead in trespasses and sins. They come and go like the door upon its hinges. For years, they have complacently listened to the most solemn, soul-steering truths, but they have not put them in practice. Could you imagine the blessings if they did? I know what I'm looking at. I know what some of you are looking at. When you actually do that which is written, it just gets so much easier to do it, for one thing. And then, just watching his hand moving and the way things change in your life. It's just amazing. She says, therefore, they are less and less sensible of the preciousness of truth. That's why Pilate said, what is truth? Walked away. Because he was used to the lies. That's today, too. The lies. I mean, did you see my post today on the main site about Obama? The only reason I mention all that, and there's literally over 300 of them that have been documented online about Obama and his lying problem. The guy's pathological. That's actually a medical condition. But there's so many lies, and they live for this. And this is why truth, like we represent it, rocks their boat, because their comfort zone is the lie, and they can't even imagine stepping off that boat. But going on, it says, the stirring testimonies of reproof and warning do not arouse them to repentance. The sweetest melodies that come from God through human lips, justification by faith and the righteousness of Christ, do not call forth from them a response of love and gratitude. Though the heavenly merchantman, capital M, displays before them the richest jewels of faith and love, though he invites them to buy of him gold tried in the fire and white raiment that they may be clothed in, eye salve that they may see, they steel their hearts against him. And that's S-T-E-E-L. They harden their hearts against him and fail to exchange their lukewarmness for love and zeal. While making a profession, they deny the power of godliness. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, it says in the word. If they continue in this state, God will reject them. They are unfitting themselves to be the members of his family. Let church members bear in mind that the fact that their names are registered on the church books will not save them. And I don't know how many times I've tried to share that with Catholics and Seventh-day Adventists, because those are the only two denominations that I know of that state you have to be Catholic or you have to be SDA to make it into heaven. If you ever see my Roman SDA flash, don't bother with the flash animation. It's mind-numbingly boring, too long. Look at the doc file. That's everything that's in the flash animation. That's why it's so boring and long. It's huge how many statements echo that of Rome from the SDA church, including stay with the church. Stay with the church. You're guaranteed salvation if you keep the name SDA. Some people actually allowed them to put them in jail. The guy in Texas, he went to jail to keep the Seventh-day Adventist name. Why? I thought we were saved. There wasn't any other name by which we are saved than that being Christ Jesus, the Lord. But the theology of Rome has infected their minds. I mean, they'll shake it out. Yeah, some of them will get out of that, of course. Praise God. Revelation 18 verses 1 to 4 is for them too. But for the most part, it is for them. Because everybody else has already said, I don't want nothing to do with the Bible. From Catholics on down to the Baptists. It don't matter. She says, they must show themselves approved of God, workmen that need not be ashamed. Day by day, they are to build their characters in accordance with Christ's directions. They are to abide in him, constantly exercising faith in him. Thus, they will grow up to the full stature of men and women in Christ. Wholesome, cheerful, grateful Christians, led by God into clearer and still clearer light. And see, that's what I crave. I mean, and I know all of you do too. It's not just striving out to perfection, but to have a better understanding of that which is written, to be able to share our faith with others, even if it's just in layman's terms, which is the best way to do it, I think. Using the $20 words is only going to glorify self. You know, she says, if this is not their experience, they will be among those whose voices will one day be raised in the bitter lamentation that the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and my soul is not saved. Of course, she's not using a King James there. And why did I not flee to the stronghold for refuge? Why have I trifled with my soul's salvation and done despite to the spirit of grace? Scary. She finishes by saying, brethren and sisters who have long claimed to believe the truth, I ask you individually, have your practices been in harmony with the light, the privileges, and the opportunities granted you of heaven? This is a serious question. The Son of Righteousness has risen upon the church, and it is the duty of the church to shine. And this is why I was talking about earlier. Do you think we can double our number just in this little gathering online within 3 to 6 months? I certainly hope so. I see the Lord doing it in the other churches around the world where they have a different lifestyle, of course. You know, it's a third world country. Not a lot of distractions, more opportunities. But here we can get those opportunities. Even if we have to bring in the homeless, it doesn't matter. Well, look with the parable of the wedding. I believe we can too, Sister Mary. I believe we can too. She says, it is a privilege, or it is the privilege of every soul to make advancement. Those who are connected with Christ will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Son of God. I mean, what better knowledge? And then she says, and to the full stature of men and women. If all who claim to believe the truth had made the most of their ability and opportunities to learn and to do, they would have become strong in Christ, whatever their occupation, whether they were farmers, mechanics, teachers, or pastors. If they had wholly consecrated themselves to God, they would have become efficient workers for the Heavenly Master, and that's the key. L-O-R-D. It's not just a word. It's an agreement. It's a vow, if you will. He is Lord of your life, which means whatever he says, whatever a thus saith the Lord is found in Scripture. In other words, you know, like the bumper sticker. He said it, I believe it, that settles it. If he said in his word not to drink alcohol, then just don't drink it. If he said not to smoke, you know, anything for that matter, then don't smoke it. If not, don't look at porn. Don't look at R-rated. Don't look at any fiction. G-rated is still a lie. You're still allowing the devil to entertain you, because he's the one doing it. You're not going to be entertained in a wholesome, you know how they always advertise Disney as wholesome? It's far from it. But they make it look like it's so wholesome. It's so family-oriented. And yet it's the most evil thing on the planet. I mean, they have subliminal messaging in there with nudity for children to be infected by. I mean, come on, look at the Little Mermaid and the clothing she wears, or the princesses and all these weird, I mean, that's, they're teaching the children how to just, it's so, is anybody surprised when Madonna came on the scene wearing her underwear on the outside of her clothing? Didn't the Little Mermaid do the same thing with clamshells or whatever? That's, I mean, she's just running around in a bikini. Perfectly normal. It's wholesome, you know, it's Disney. Please. But if the Lord says that's wrong, you just don't do it. Hope and pray you were blessed. Big Anil, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with your presence on this Sabbath day. Thank you for keeping us safe tonight as we sleep, those of us that are on the other, on this side of the planet, and those that have their Sabbath ending, or actually, their services are actually starting, so the lit part of the day for the Sabbath is beginning for them. Please bless them as well, and bless us tomorrow as we gather on Sabbath day in our testimony service, and Remind us of all the amazing things you have done so that we can share it with others, that they too can be blessed. And Father, please bless this church family. Bless us with many opportunities to share our faith so that these numbers grow and we have more opportunity to go forward, more talent, more wisdom, more discernment, more abilities to go forth with a loud cry. Thank you for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us with the latter rain that we're definitely going to need to do this work. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.